And a very good morning to you. Now, there is an old saying that says, seeing is believing. Have you heard that one? But I actually think that the opposite is true. I believe as Christians that we believe and see, that believing is seeing. And in the two short stories that we're going to be looking at today, we find one group of people who see but don't believe, and another group of people who believe and yet see incredible results. I read a wonderful definition about belief and unbelief, which is the focus of what we're looking at this morning. And it said that unbelief is putting your knowledge and circumstances between you and God. But belief is putting God between you and your circumstances. Two very different positions that we can take. And I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I move between the two, I'm sad to say. I can impress myself sometimes with how much faith I have and how I believe for the big things. And yet, in a breath later, I struggle to move out of my doubt. And yet, the wonderful thing is that God loves us and desires to be with us and to move in us, whether we are full of doubt or full of faith. So today, we are continuing our journey in Mark, and we're looking at this story where Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and also when he sent out his 12 disciples on their very first mission trip alone. So we're going to read from Mark 6. Would anybody like a Bible? If they haven't got one already, just stick your hand up. Somebody will get one for you. You're all sorted. Great. So the story is entitled A Prophet Without Honour. And we're just going to read this first story first, and then I shall speak about it. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's the wisdom that he has been given? What are these remarkable miracles that he's been performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He couldn't do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Previously, Jesus had been teaching around Galilee, and now decided that it was time to come back home again to Nazareth. But his last visit hadn't gone so well. In fact, they had responded with enormous anger to the claims that he was making. And they drove him out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus passed through them and went on his way. And I don't know about you, but if I was threatened in Gloucester, my hometown, I think I would steer clear of here again, out of fear of what might happen. But not Jesus. Of course not. He returns knowing the danger and hostility that could await him, and he goes and preaches in the synagogue regardless. In this simple snapshot alone, we get a glimpse of the heart of God for us, his people. A God who presents himself time and time again, no matter how many rejections. A God willing to risk his own safety to give others a second chance. A God who never gives up. A God who longs to touch believers and unbelievers alike with his redeeming love, his forgiveness, his healing, and his power. A God who longs to touch you again and again as you walk on your spiritual journey or start your spiritual journey with him. But can you imagine growing up with Jesus? He's in your friendship group, perhaps. He goes to your school. You know Mary and Joseph really well. And Jesus was just a regular kind of kid. He worked for some time with his father as a carpenter. And then at 30 years of age, he goes off and gets baptized in the Jordan. And then he wanders around the desert for a while and comes back. And he reveals himself as that long-awaited Messiah. It's a bit strange. Now, yes, his miracles were incredible. Wow, you'd never seen anything like that. Demon-possessed people being restored to normal life. People being healed of diseases that for sure would have killed them. And raising people to the dead. It was miraculous. And his teaching, wow, that was insightful too. But this is Jesus, our Jesus, who grew up with us. Needless to say, the town folk of Nazareth were sceptical, very sceptical. And they became hung up as they were in Jesus' presence again on the where and the what and the how. And it didn't add up to them. Anything that Jesus said and appeared, it just didn't add up to them. They couldn't move past this being little old Jesus, the local carpenter, and Mary's son. They were blinded by their own prejudice, and they failed to see the why of Jesus returning to them. That God himself had come down to make a way for them to know him, to have a real relationship with him, to receive life in all its fullness. And too often we do the same. We come to God, we think of God with our own bias and prejudice. And we try to use our intellect to work out what God has tried to do. But God can't fit in to the constraints of your left brain. And as a result, they fail to receive a fresh revelation of his divine power. They fail to receive the offer of a new relationship with Heavenly Father. It's true to say that we can often make those same mistakes. We allow past pain and the confusion and the hurt of things that have happened to us to allow a distance to occur between us and God. Sometimes it's our lack of self-worth, thinking, could God really want to bless me with a miracle? Could God really care enough about me to move in my life? Or perhaps we feel that because of what we've done or thought, that we're beyond the forgiveness of God. But the good news is that God shows us he's the God of second chances, always extending his hand, always willing to forgive and heal. and do the miraculous. Now, misinterpreting Jesus was nothing new for him. John the Baptist, while he was in prison, sent his disciples to Jesus and asked, "Are you the one? Or should we expect somebody else?" Jesus' own family feared for him and for his sanity. The scribes and Pharisees set limits on what he, the anointed one of God, could do. And they said, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Only God could forgive sins." And of course, the Jewish people really believed that the Messiah would come as a mighty warrior and overthrow the Roman Empire. Rather than a king of the heart, a king of your heart, who can bring peace and reconciliation with the God of the universe. And so they took offense and failed to miss all he had to offer. And Jesus' response was, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town." But the kingdom that Jesus spoke about as he preached in the synagogues was a very different kind of kingdom that they were used to. It was the offer of a relationship over and above rules. And it demanded a response, one way or the other. And they chose. So when they had such a good excuse for rejecting Jesus, they took it with both hands and dismissed him merely as a local handyman. And the irony of all of that is that Jesus was the only one that could fix things for them. The only one that could fix the deep longing in their hearts and souls. For he had come to break through the walls that man had set between themselves and God. He came to deal with the things that alienated and created distance between them and God. And the consequence? Their unbelief prevented Jesus from doing what he really wanted to do for them. Faith is the capacity not just to believe, but also to receive all that God wants to give to us. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. There were a few sick and needy, however, who were humbled enough by their pain to believe in him and receive a miracle. So where do you stand with Jesus today? Perhaps you're skeptical. That's fine. Perhaps you don't believe because this just seems too good to be true. Perhaps you're bogged down by the troubles of this world and the weight of the pain that you carry. But I want to encourage you today that whatever your pain, whatever your struggle, don't reject Jesus, but come to him, the one who has already dealt with your pain on the cross, and receive a fresh touch from him today. So after this disappointing event, it's time for Jesus to move on. And he sends out his 12 motley crew on their very first mission. And we're going to continue reading that story that comes next in the Bible. It starts with the end of verse 6. Let me just grab a drink. So Jesus went around from village to village. And calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bags, no bread, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but don't take an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place. Shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. The custom of that day was for rabbis, and Jesus was considered a rabbi of that day, was for them to pick the cream of the crop, the elite from their followers, as disciples. But not Jesus. As always, he chose a very different pattern. And he chose foul-mouthed fishermen and cheating tax collectors, to name but a few. They weren't the brightest of the bunch. They often misunderstood Jesus' teaching and invariably became more concerned about their role and their standing within the group. And we know from the stories that we've read, they had all sorts of foibles and personality traits. But it was a special day for the disciples that day. Even though they'd only been with Jesus for around a year, theory time was over, at least for now, and it was practical day. And Jesus was willing to take a risk on them. And likewise, when Jesus wants to use us, we don't have to have it all together. In fact, it's much better that we don't, as he wants us to experience his power, his guidance, to see things through his eyes and hear his words. How many times have you sensed that still small voice prompting you to do something, but within seconds you talked yourself out of it because you didn't feel that you had the courage or the ability to do what was being asked of you? But he has the ability to put his power, his spirit in you to enable you to do what's necessary. Faith has the power to make you what God wants you to be. We simply need to step into his plan and believe. So Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs, which gave them great strength and encouragement. It was protection for them and someone who had their back. They shared their testimonies and backed each other up with the transformation that they'd not only seen in their own lives, but the transformation that Jesus had brought into hundreds of lives. He gave them authority over impure spirits because they had no natural authority of their own in that realm. And the mission would only be effective if it was an extension of his work, his kingdom, moving in power and authority. And we need that authority today. It's sad that so many of us as Christians understand little about living in the authority of Jesus. As we read through Mark, and in fact many of the Gospels and the New Testament, we see that the power, we see that the demons and the dark forces are still very much at work. You might think that demons are a thing of the past, but I don't follow that logic myself. One of my Christian heroes is a man called Smith Wigglesworth. And 30-something years ago, when I became a Christian, I gave my grampy this little book. And actually, I've shared it, and lots of you have read it already. And he is a man that took God at his word. And he had a fantastic ministry and was known for casting out demons and healing. And I just want to share a short story with you now. And it's an example of a story about demons. During a meeting, Wigglesworth was approaching the pulpit to preach when suddenly a man in the congregation started screaming hideously. I kind of expected that from some of you as I got up to preach. Wigglesworth ran up the aisle toward the man who got up and ran in the opposite direction. As Wigglesworth tried to get to him, people were knocked off their chairs. When the man reached the end of the row of seats, he turned and headed for the door. Wigglesworth caught up with him and tackled him to the floor. Blimey, that would be an interesting service, wouldn't it? And as they fell to the floor, Wigglesworth was shouting, "Come out, you devil, in the name of Jesus." And instantly, the man was delivered and accepted the Lord. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Wigglesworth that the man was under the influence of an unclean spirit. The spirit in that man had recognized and feared the Holy Spirit in Wigglesworth, and thus the chase. In confrontation with powers of darkness, Wigglesworth was never afraid. And to my knowledge, he was never defeated when faced with the challenge of demon-possessed persons. Such people were always delivered because the power of the Holy Spirit working through Wigglesworth was so strong. It speaks of an almighty God where nothing is impossible. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and dark powers in this world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And whether it's as Wigglesworth that we need authority and power over demonic powers, or we need the authority of God's word in our own lives and actions and thoughts, we have that available to us. So Jesus gave them strict instructions. They were to take nothing else with them apart from their staff. No money, no bread, no extra shirt. He wanted them to have a single focus for their mission and an absolute dependency on him. There was an urgency about this mission. They were to preach repentance, for people to acknowledge their sin and turn back to God. And there was no time to waste. And when anybody showed disinterest, they were told to shake off the dust from their feet and move on and preach to another that God's kingdom was at hand. And the result of the discipleship's faithfulness, they drove out many demons and anointed many people who were ill and healed them. And again, I want to share one short story about healing from Wigglesworth. I was taken to see a beautiful 9-year-old boy who was lying on a bed. The mother and father were distraught because he'd been lying there for months. They had to lift and feed him, and he was like a statue with flashing eyes. "As soon as I entered," says Wigglesworth, "the Lord revealed to me the cause of the trouble. So I said to the mother, 'The Lord shows me there's something wrong with his stomach.' 'Oh no,' she says. 'We've had 2 doctors and they say it's in his mind.' I said, 'God reveals to me that it's in his stomach.' 'Oh no,' she says. 'These doctors should know. We've had x-rays.' But the gentleman who brought me there said to the mother, 'Come on, you've sent for this man. You've been the means of him coming. Don't stand against him. He knows what he ought to do.' But Dr. Jesus knows more than that. He knows everything. All you have to do is call on him and he will come. I prayed over this boy. I laid my hands on his stomach. He became sick and vomited a worm 13 inches long and was perfectly restored." When we come in the knowledge and power of God, he knows our every need. The The mission today that we face is still urgent. New Testament thinking is that if you're a Christian, you are also a missionary. They're one and the same thing. But we live in a culture that has been deafened to the ways of Christ by our hedonistic behavior, by people looking in the wrong direction to fulfill their aching hearts and their souls. But we as a church here have an opportunity to prove the power of the gospel to our families, to our workplace, to our community, because of the work that God does in us every day. So if you have felt called to do something for God but discounted yourself, we know from the work that God did with the disciples that they simply trusted and saw God move. We don't need to fear that we don't have what it takes. The disciples learned and were equipped as they stepped out. And God longs for your availability, not your ability. Let us access the power and authority that Jesus offers through faith in prayer. So, two stories, one dominated by unbelief and the other by belief. But a little faith can go a long way. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Faith is part of the equation to receive all that God wants from you. I believe in a God who heals. I've been healed many times. But I also trust in a God no matter what he chooses to do. When you can't see God's hand at work in the way that you'd like, will you trust his heart? Will you make yourself available for the mission that God has called you to? Will you accept him as King and Savior in your life and be equipped and empowered to lead that life? For he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as a God, you are willing to give us second chances. That as we come to you, you can wipe the slate clean. That you restore us to all that you designed us to be. And that's where our greatest happiness and deepest joy is to be found. But Father, we know that you have a mission for each and every one of us. May we understand that in your strength, we can fulfill all that you called us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.